Let us turn again in God's Word to Romans chapter 8. Let us read again these glorious words, beginning with verse 28, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those He predestined, He also called. Those He called, He also justified. Those He justified, He also glorified. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also, along with Him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword, as it is written? For your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." This great chapter begins with that word, no condemnation. No condemnation now to those who are in Christ Jesus. Imagine with me the great courtroom scene. In fact, it's the great courtroom scene of the century or the centuries of the millennia. This is the great moment in all history that you're standing before God. And God is the judge. God is the jury. God is the one before whom you stand. It's, in that sense, the ultimate courtroom scene. And the question is asked, who can bring a charge against you? You read there in verse 33, who were those who could be the accusers? There's something of this law court legalese that's here in the passage. Who can bring a charge or an accusation against you? Come forward with those charges. Let's hear them now. And the challenge is issued. Is there anyone that can bring a charge against you? What do you think? I believe if we're all honest before God, we could probably name quite a few people that could bring charges against us. It's not just those who would be our enemies, but some who are the closest friends and the closest people of family that we've ever had. They could all bring charges against us. Maybe it would be so close as to say that Mom and Dad could bring charges against their children, and some children could bring charges against Mom and Dad and brothers and sisters, and we could all make charges and accusations that would be true. When we look and read God's law and the Scriptures, our sins would also be charges against us. Our own hearts, as we read in 1 John, condemn us. Accusations, they're piled as high as heaven. They're very real charges against us in the courtroom before God. We've abused His name, His word. We've been full of pride. There's a thousand ways as we have our sins accusing us. But then comes the moment, the chief prosecutor. Who is that? He is the one that is spoken of all through Scripture as the accuser of the brethren. He is the one that we know His very name is Adversary, Satan, the Devil. He is the chief prosecutor, and He brings charges against us. He is the one who would bring us to be convicted and condemned. And then what we would call all His junior counsels, the demons themselves, they're active. There are ways in which we all feel that condemnation comes down upon us. They love to accuse us as Satan's emissaries. And yet He's behind it all. And there's a sense in which when we count up all who are against us and all who charge us and accuse us and our sins, we're overwhelmed with this. We feel the heaviness of it all. But what Paul is asking here is, can you be condemned? And certainly there's no shortage of accusations or condemnations. Is there an answer to it all? If you're outside of Christ, all those words of condemnation come down upon you. You are condemned. You are lost forever. There is that sense of lostness. But as we began this chapter, it says, no condemnation now to those who are in Christ Jesus. That's the good news. Verse 33, look with me in Romans chapter 8, and there it is. Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? They are God's elect. That's a title that comes from the very chosen people of God. They are those who God has chosen. They are the elect people of God. He has them as His very own. It's God that declares them to be pardoned and righteous. You stand there before God and you remember your sins, but it's God who declares you righteous. God's love never fails. God's love never changes. Probably, if we were all honest, something of the story of our lives is that we have a good friend here, and all they love us, and it seems like what a good friendship and what a wonderful relationship, and we love one another, and then they kind of get to know us in 6 months, a year, 2 years, or whatever it passes, and they drift away because they don't really like us anymore. You ever had that happen? You know, I remember one of our sons telling us of what a joy it was to find a friend that he could really enjoy being with. It seemed like this friend, if they had a good time, didn't want anything to do with him the next day. And this friend, maybe 2 or 3 days, but it was gone. Life is like that, isn't it? People change. They're fickle. The Lord says, I am the Lord. I change not. He is God, and He's put His love upon us. We are God's elect. He's not a man that He changes. He's the one who has justified us. He is the one who is for us. God is for us in all things. Nothing will stand in His way of being for us. If God is for you, then really, who can be against you? That's the good news. God declares you righteous. He justifies you. God has already declared you are justified. We ask the question, If you know a little bit about our legal system in this country, you know that if you're going to court, no matter how strong your case may seem to be, there may be some way that someone has found a loophole in subsection 13 under C. And then 4 points down, there's a little loophole. And even though you're not guilty, or at least by the law, you thought you weren't, when the other one comes forward and accuses you, they found the loophole. We have one who has declared us righteous, who not only knows the law inside and out perfectly, he made the law. And he sent one to fulfill the law on our behalf. He's declared us righteous because of what Christ has done. Can you ever be convicted? If Jesus Christ has declared you, if God has declared you to be righteous, no. God knows all the laws and all the subsections. And He has one who is the perfect law keeper who kept the law on our behalf. Oh, I want us all this morning as we look at this passage together to see that it's not so much what we have done. It's not that I decided for Jesus. It's that Jesus is for us. That's what makes the difference. The last two words of verse 34 should be written upon our lives. He is for us. There's a hymn that we love to sing here at Cornerstone, written by Count Nicholas Von Zinzendorf, translated from German in 1739. Let me read this hymn. Many of you, I think, could probably sing it from memory, but it captures so beautifully. Jesus, Thy blood and righteousness, my beauty are, my glorious dress, mid flaming worlds, in these arrayed with joy, shall I lift up my head, bold shall I stand in Thy great day. For who aught to my charge shall lay? Fully absolved through these, I am from sin and fear, from guilt and shame. When from the dust of death I rise to claim my mansion in the skies, even then this shall be all my plea. Jesus hath lived, hath died for me. Jesus, be endless praise to Thee, whose boundless mercy hath for me, a full atonement made, an everlasting ransom paid. Oh, let the dead now hear Thy voice. Now bid Thy banished ones rejoice. Their beauty this, their glorious dress, Jesus, Thy blood and righteousness. This brings us to verse 34. And there it asks that question in the greatest of all courtrooms. Who is he that condemns? There is one who is for us. The last words there in verse 34, for us, point us back to four great facts about the one who is the final judge of all men, Jesus Christ. Note these down. First of all, as we have that one who is the accuser, that one, though his name is Satan, our adversary and all his devils, we have one who stands at our side who is the Lord Christ. He is the one that takes away all our sin, all the condemnation, all the guilt. He washes it all away. First, note down that He is for us and that He died for us. For the very sins for which we would otherwise be condemned, we have in Christ what He did for us, that God condemned sin in Him. He became a curse for us. You can't be condemned again for the sin that Christ suffered for. If you are in Christ, and I say it with reverence, God cannot be just and punish you again for the sin that he has already punished in Christ. You are free from the guilt of all your sin. You're before the judge. You've been declared forgiven. One might come and say, he has sinned, a great sin. But it's out of court. That sin has already been paid for. All of it, complete. Someone else paid for your sin. I ask you this morning, if you understand this is what is called biblical doctrine. That is, those who say, I'm not interested in doctrine, just in what Jesus, who he is. Well, this is the biblical doctrine of his substitutionary atonement, that he died in our place. Therefore, we are never to be condemned. God justified me. Therefore, there's no more payment that can be demanded for my sins. I sinned, but Jesus paid for all my sin. Secondly, notice, Christ Jesus was raised again. God accepted the sacrifice. Jesus Christ was the sacrifice on the cross, but God raised him again from the dead. He accepted that sacrifice. He was raised again. Why? For our justification. For us. God knows his law. He knows that Christ fulfilled that law perfectly, and his sacrifice was accepted, and he raised his son again to declare us righteous in his sight. Raised to life. God is faithful and God is just. Now, does that give you assurance of salvation? In Christ, that is great assurance. What if I foul up again tomorrow? What if I lose it again day after tomorrow? Or what if? And there's 1,000 what ifs. Oh, my friend, this morning, if you're in Christ, it does away with all the accusations, all the condemnation, and all the what ifs. In Christ, you are declared righteous. He has already justified you. And again, it would be unjust to punish the same sin twice. And God can never be unjust. Jesus died for me. What a powerful word to realize that sacrifice was accepted by God on my behalf. How does it put it? It is Christ that died, yes, or rather, that is, risen again. Then notice the next phrase. It has to do with the ascension. We have the crucifixion, we have the resurrection, and here the ascension is emphasized by Paul. This session at God's right hand. He ascended to the Father's right hand. He is the one who is there as the Lord. He is this one who, as the high priest, has gone into the very presence of God. He is the one whose sacrifice has been accepted, and now he is seated at the Father's right hand. Read with me from Hebrews chapter 9, these words of great encouragement. Hebrews chapter 9, we read from verse 7, but only the high priest entered the inner room, and that only once a year, and never without blood, which he offered for himself and for the sins the people had committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit was showing by this that the way into the most holy place had not yet been disclosed as long as the first tabernacle was still standing. This is an illustration for the present time, indicating that the gifts and sacrifices being offered were not able to clear the conscience of the worshiper. They are only a matter of food and drink and various ceremonial washings until, or as we have it, external regulations applying until the time of the new order, when Christ came as high priest of the good things that are already here. He went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle. that is not man-made, that is to say, not a part of this creation. He did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but He entered the most holy place once for all by His own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. Turn back a few pages in the book of Hebrews, and we read that word that is given to us there very clearly. In Hebrews 1, verse 3, the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of His being, sustaining all things by His powerful word. After He had provided purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty in heaven. Christ is seated at God's right hand. He sat down secure. Now, in just a very practical way, if you're in Christ, it's not humility to say, well, I'm not sure if I'm really secure in Christ. I'm not sure if I really will make it. I'm going to try. If Christ is for you and you are in Him, He is seated at the Father's right hand, and it is secure, it is sure, it is certain. Now, the fourth and last word of assurance in verse 34, Christ intercedes for us. Now, you can have in your mind there that picture of the courtroom. And again, it may come to you that somehow or another in our daily lives we do foul up, we sin, we fall. There is one who is interceding for us. There in the Father's very presence, He is the one who is for us. Day by day, hour by hour, He is for you in Christ. All the blessings of God, they come for you through His intercession in God's very presence. And because of that, we can rejoice this morning with this great reality. No condemnation. No condemnation now to those who are in Christ Jesus. That work of Christ interceding in the Father's very presence is given to us with clarity in the book of Hebrews, how He is that one who is interceding for us in Hebrews 7, verse 25. And here are the two clear expressions of this intercession. Christ is the one who is for us, and He never changes. He is for each of us in an intimate, caring way. The world may condemn you. Friends may forsake you. Critics, detractors, enemies, demons, Satan, your own sins may condemn you. But they're all out of court, because there's one who stands at your side if you're in Him, and there's no condemnation. There is a word that is given to us in Isaiah chapter 54 that I'd like for you to look at very quickly with me as we come to this final word. Isaiah 54 and verse 17. Here is this one who has created all the weapons. In verse 17 he says, though no weapon forged against you will prevail, and you will refute every tongue that accuses you. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and this is their vindication from me, declares the Lord. Why? Because of His death, because of His resurrection, because of His ascension to God's right hand, and yes, the assurance that He is interceding for you right now. Who condemns? Who is it that can come forward with condemnation and finally overthrow the Lord Jesus Christ? No one. He silences all the accusers. The Lord Jesus Christ brings them all to shut up. Died for me, Paul says. He was raised again for our justification. Yes, at the Father's right hand, He's entered into the very Holy of Holies and offered that sacrifice once and for all. No condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. I ask you this morning, is there a more wonderful place in all creation than to be in Christ Jesus? Are you in Him? There is what we call from Scripture the great day of the Lord. Paul speaks of it in Romans chapter 2, in that day when God will judge the secrets of men according to my gospel. It's all real, my friend. It's not somehow or another something that's just playing games intellectually. Without Christ, you are condemned, convicted, lost. I couldn't paint a more wonderful picture than that of being in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. But no one, even in their wildest imagination, can paint the picture of being condemned, convicted, lost without Christ. With Jesus standing at our side in all of His majesty, no condemnation. We are safe in Him. Are you in Him? Have you come to be joined by faith to Jesus Christ? Is He your Lord and Savior? Let us pray together. Father, we do thank You for the majesty and the glory and the power and the dominion of the Lord Jesus Christ, the great Judge of all men. We thank You for the privilege of Your grace to us, of putting us into Christ, that You've given to us to be in Him, to believe in Him, to trust in Him. We thank You, Lord, that there is the reality of no condemnation now, that we can rest assured that Your verdict in Christ will never be overruled, overthrown. There's no supreme court above You, O Lord. You are God indeed, and we put our trust in You. And we do ask, O Lord, send Your Holy Spirit to open the hearts of those who have never come to believe, who are trying to live their own fantasy outside of Christ. O Lord, cause them to believe and enjoy no condemnation now, those who are in Christ Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.